January 7th, 2024. I did not come to bring peace. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay, so last week, I was able only to kind of give a brief introduction to the message, but we read not the entire chapter of Matthew 10, but from verse 34 through 39. Now, any of you that may have grabbed an outline last week, throw it away. It ain't any good. We're using the same verse today, but I decided to do some different stuff. So anyway, just thought I'd give you that because I don't want you to be confused as we get into the message. But anyway, for the astute among you, you will certainly have recognized that this was not the first time that I've spoken on this verse and some of the surrounding verses. And in fact, not very long ago, it was December, I believe in 22, that we touched upon this verse because of the events that were taking place then in the U.S. and around the world, especially all of the riots and the COVID stuff and all of that sort of thing. But now, of course, something has really changed, I think, to kind of perhaps change the landscape. And that happens to be, of course, what happened on October 7th, that disastrous surprise attack in Israel by Hamas. And today, by the way, is beginning of the fourth month of the war that that attack precipitated. And some have called, you probably have heard that said, that October 7th is now the Israeli people. It is like our September 11th of 2001, that October 7th is a day they will never forget, of course, and it is their 9-1-1. And so I thought today that we should probably revisit this startling statement once again of Jesus. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Shall we pray? Father God, we do thank you here today as we have gathered together in worship and in praise. We look at this verse today and we question, what was Jesus talking about? What did he want to pass on to not only the apostles that day, but to the church following and into time as before that time when he would return? So be with us as we share in this word today and instruct us, teach us, and lead us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, just certainly to be clear, to begin with, there is no conflict in the message of peace that was announced by the angels that we read, of course, or that is back in Luke. And glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then there are the words of Jesus himself in John, the 14th chapter, where he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Two things you need to catch there. From the announcement of the angels, it said, peace on earth among whom? With whom he is pleased. And we can take that to the bank, certainly. Knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God is well pleased with us. And so, glory to God in highest, and on earth peace to us folks with whom he is well pleased. And Jesus said, now that peace, we can't measure it by the world's standards. We measure that peace by God's standards. And so he said, peace not as the world gives, which of course we know is very temporary, fleeting, and history tells us The world has never brings peace to the world itself and to the earth. So we understand it is that peace, that our relationship with God, our Lord, and the peace that we have internally, knowing that we are among those with whom he is pleased. So what does that sword, what does that mean in the context of the entire chapter of Matthew 10? And you can read that, and I would suggest that sometime you take time out to begin in that verse 1 of chapter 10 and read through the chapter, especially down to verse 39. And, well, really the entire chapter, because 40 through 42 have certainly something to say as well. But anyway, so we look at what Jesus said in verse 34 in the context especially of those verses in throughout Matthew 10. We find in verse 5 and 6 what's happening. The 12, the apostles who have just been appointed, they are going to preach to the house of Israel, to the house of Israel. And what are they going to preach? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's verse 7. But of course, the bad news is not everyone is going to receive that message. And he says, only go to the house, find out if it is worthy, it is deserving of that message. Bring that message there to them. He says, but if not, you know what? Wipe the dust off of your feet and take off and go to the next people. So we find that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not everyone will receive that good news. You can see that verse 14 and 16 through 23. So what is the sword that Jesus is talking about? What is it? It is that tension, of course, that exists between those who profess Christ, those who profess Jesus as their Lord, and the unbeliever. Simple as that. It's that tension that exists. And that tension will always exist, but it arises over the message of the cross and over Jesus himself. First Peter made it abundantly clear, or that letter, Peter, in his first letter, in the second chapter. I'm going to quote a few verses from there. Beginning in verse 6, and he quotes from Isaiah 28:16, and this is a direct quote. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. If you happen to look back at that quote in Isaiah, what you'll find, it says, he who believes in it will not be disappointed. In it, the stone. Well, obviously, because now we see that quoted by Peter in his letter, that stone, obviously, was Jesus. The next verse, verse 7, he quotes from Psalm 118. Notice how he takes verses of the Old Testament, puts them together, much as we do. We look at many of the verses of the Old Testament. We put them together in prophecy and all the other things, and we come up with that message that God wants to impart to us. So in Psalm 118, he quotes that. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the very cornerstone. And then he goes on in verse 8, again to quote from Isaiah, but there, the 8th chapter, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That's Jesus. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. He is that sword, really, that sword that there will be this continuous tension right up until the time when, of course, Jesus will finally establish his kingdom here on earth. So Jesus then, and of course when Jesus spoke these things to them, they hadn't seen, the cross was still yet in the future. But the message to the apostles, they were talking about the kingdom of heaven, but of course, once the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost, and then they began preaching the entire word of God and salvation in Christ, but the cross had not yet come, but the message to those apostles and to us today is unmistakable. John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. And by the way, we are not of the world. Certainly, we live in the world. We are in it. We are in the midst of it. We are in the midst of the world system. And it is in control of the things of the world. But we are not in it. We are of the world, he says. But because you are, he says, because you are not of the world, I should say, he says, even though you are in it, he says, the world hates you. You may not know it, of course. We probably don't reckon, and we'll get to that in a moment, but how much the world really detests and hates Jesus. How it detests God, everything he has to say and everything he teaches and everything that comes out of the word of God is detested by the enemy. So Jesus went on to say, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The sword has been out of the shield. Out of its sheath, I mean, from the time of Jesus on. But today, I think we can see that that sword has truly been exposed and is fully out of the sheath. Now, remember, I quoted a few things last week, a few numbers and statistics that to just kind of demonstrate this whole thing that Jesus talked about, persecution. And what we're finding, of course, today, and as we said last week, the most persecuted religion in the whole world is Christianity. The world, when we talk about the world, that's why the world and the news ignores that. They ignore it. You hear very little about it unless you are, again, astute and are looking at the things of through Christian ministries and through the internet things, the Christian sources, and all kinds of other things. And you're going to find occasionally, though sometimes even in, you might say, the fake news, but the truth coming out, more than 360 million Christians are suffering right now at least a high level of persecution. That's one in seven Christians throughout the world today. One in seven. Now, again, as we found, that's in localized area where 20 years ago it was in 40 countries. Today, it's over 70 countries, and we know where that is, don't we? And we understand where that's coming from. And it was interesting, I didn't mention this last week, but just before I went to hit the sack last Saturday night, I went on the news and I spotted here on the Fox website there just an article, and here was the title, Killed for Sport. Killed for Sport. What is that all about? And I clicked on it, and it was right after Christmas, and it says over 100 Christians in Nigeria were massacred on Christmas Day. And we find, and in that article it said, since 2009, over 50,000 were massacred. And in the last 20 years, 100,000 or more. That's in Nigeria. Again, we looked at, there was the top 11 countries in the world where it's taking place. One of them, of course, is Iran. It hits the top 11. I think it's number 9 today, by the way. Afghanistan is at the top of the list. But interesting, Iran. And if you've been watching over the last couple of years and picking up some of the Christian news, you're going to find that is the fastest growing church in the whole world. And several videos on how that was being accomplished there. Very underground, of course, but yet, even though very underground, out in the open in many ways. Fastest growing church. China is another area. So anyway, I bring that out. What about here, though, in the U.S.? What about here? What's things like here? Well, can we say we are under persecution? Well, nothing like what is being experienced in other places in the world. At the moment, I would say it takes more the form of slander. It is beginning to rear its head in actions as well. What did Jesus say, though, in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you when people insult you, when they insult you and they persecute you. He said, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you, he says, when they say falsely. And even Paul, I remember one of his letters was talking to the church that he wrote the letter to, that people were falsely accusing them of things. So that's called slander, isn't it? Most recently, has anyone heard of something? This is fairly new to me. Called Christian nationalism. Anybody heard that? Anybody ever heard that? All of a sudden, in the news places like CNN, MSRLT, or I forget the numbers. You know the news sites. And I saw it quoted actually on the Fox site, but something called Christian nationalism is now considered to be the greatest threat to democracy. Now, that being said, what does it mean? And I didn't really know, but I see what is lumped together in this. You could be accused of being a Christian nationalist by going to your church, your school board meeting, right? And objecting to the pornography books that are in the library. You're a Christian nationalist. Or you could suggest that or say that, yes, we want to retain under God, right, in our pledges and so on. We want to have our laws modeled after righteousness and after God's word and to obey the Constitution, et cetera, et cetera. But they like to lump together in there is the extremists, you might say those like white supremacy, all right? So that being said, you know, and I saw this a couple of, through these video thing, or I mean through on the TV kind of thing, just clips. So I just for the heck of it, I went to Google of all things. I remember the first time someone said to me at work, I asked a question, it was one of the engineers in my department, back in about 96 or 97, and I asked a question, oh, Google that. What are you, nuts? I thought he was talking, for a while, I thought he was talking Finn to Google something, you know? But that was when I first found out about it. Well, that's become everyday language. And it means, of course, to search. So that's what I did. I put in these words, Christian nationalism, a threat to democracy, or something like that. Something like that. Whoa! This page came up, and this is what I found on there. Here's an article. Christian nationalism threatens democracy, Michigan Advance publication. The growing threat of Christian nationalism in the U.S., Time magazine. Christian nationalism, not Trump, is the real threat to democracy, Arizona Republic. Christian nationalism's threat to global democracy. Our nationalism is such that it's a threat to the whole entire world. It's kind of what we're reading here in the Bible, isn't it? Here we go. Here's the one, white Christian nationalism. Not just the other ones, but especially the white pig is a threat to democracy, New York Magazine, and so on. There's a whole list and a whole raft of them. I was actually quite surprised. So slander, though, and the problem, obviously, with that is it can so quickly turn to the physical, manifest itself in the physical. Think again, the board meetings. People have been dragged out. Think of the SWAT team showing up at a Christian's home because they protected their child while praying on the street in a public place, and a SWAT team of 10, 12 guys coming and tearing down the door and hauling people off. Slander easily can morph itself into physical persecution. Think of this. 1938, the night of broken glass, Kristallnacht. I think that was 38, wasn't it, when that actually happened? But the years before, slander upon slander of the Jewish people, the blood, what do they call it, the blood slander or whatever, all of this stuff. And what did it manifest itself in after that night? The Holocaust. Now we look following October 7th, and it's a shock to us, isn't it? October 7th, what happened here, not only in the world, but right here in the United States, the outburst of anti-Semitism was a shock to us. And how did that happen? Quickly, just like that. One or two incidents will trigger that sort of thing. What about the sword in Israel? What about there? You look at the country has quite a few, you might say, what do I want to say, in the Jewish community, differences, of course, as we have among ourselves as Christians. But let me just say, according to this research poll, this was from 2016, of the Jewish people there in Israel. The Haredi, they're called. They are the ultra-Orthodox, you know, the fellows with the dark, you know, the black clothes and the hat. And anyway, the ultra-Orthodox, that's 8% of the Jewish people. Then they have another group, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right, and again, they apparently do separate themselves this way or rate themselves. It's spelled D-A-T-I. I don't know how you pronounce it, Date. Anyway, these are the Orthodox, not the ultra-Orthodox, but Orthodox. They are very similar, 10%. So you got 18% of the population is pretty Orthodox. Then you have the Masorti, which are the, I think that may be the way you pronounce it anyway, and they are the traditional. And that's 23% of the people. When you say traditional, huh? We got a lot of traditional Christians, huh? Go to church on Christmas, go to church for Easter, and, you know, that sort of thing. Follow some of the, you know, the maybe attend church periodically, maybe do a few other things, but very nominal, maybe don't even believe in God. So they've got that there, 23%. But then the secular, they call them the H-I-L-O-N-I, Hiloni, the secular, 40%. And we know that Israel is a fairly highly secularized a country, a democracy. So they make up 80-some percent. The rest are Muslims, 14%. There's 2% Christian, 2% Druze, that sort of thing. So I say, what about the sword then in Israel? Well, before October 7th, and if you get Israel 365 News, which I get, we do it because I get so many things that are going on there, and articles having to do not just with Judaism but Christianity as well. So what was starting to show up in the last year before was this animosity towards Christians from ultra-Orthodox and the Orthodox, and maybe some of the others. We don't know. I don't have any real statistics on it. But I saw a number of articles. And some of this was actually physically demonstrated against Christians. And this was especially, I think, at times when there were holidays, and you have many Christian people going there to celebrate as well, some even being spat upon. But on the other hand, there is the condemnation of those actions by many of the rabbis and the Jews in general, who understand that the Christian people are perhaps some of their very best friends, the ones, the true evangelical Christians. And we are the best friends that they will have. And so I don't have any statistics on that either. But then there is, though, the other conflict in Israel, the sword, perhaps you might say there. And that is between the Messianic Jews and other Jews. Again, I don't have any numbers on that, but when I say that, don't think when I say the Messianic Jews, just those who have converted to Christianity. I'm not talking about that. I mean, I'm sure there is that. But the Messianic Jews who are looking today, seeing the events happening throughout the world, in their own country, and saying, yes, it is the time of Messiah. He is going to be coming. And let me read you some things. And this was again, an article in 365. And the title of the article is, Knesset Member Declares from the Podium, I Believe in Messiah. Knesset member, she's like a senator, okay? And this is a lady, a Likud, she's part of that Likud party. Her name was Galit Distel Elbarayan. And she says she addressed the plenum on Wednesday. This was December 25th, Christmas Day, this article. So it was only a few days before. Despite self-identifying as non-religious, her address praised the messianic manifestations appearing among the IDF in Gaza. Now, one of the things she did, and she noted the IDF soldiers by the hundreds, and she pointed out, she says, yesterday I saw one of the most amazing or touching films I have seen that came out of this war until now. Hundreds of soldiers in one hall singing that they believe with complete faith in the coming of the Messiah. And the song that they were singing, it was called Anai Mahrin, something like that. It means I believe. And it says this, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarry, I will wait daily for his coming. It is the 12th. Oh, that's the end of that. I just wanted to read that part of it. But then she goes on to say, it is a little strange because as emotional as this is, every newspaper you open, every television show you watch, every article in Haaretz, that's one of their newspapers, define this belief in the Messiah, this burning and eternal belief of the nation of Israel, this messianic belief as the greatest existential danger to our country right now. Does that sound familiar? The greatest threat to the democracy of Israel is the belief that the Messiah is at hand. It doesn't matter that it is strange that for the eternal nation, that one thing that kept us was our belief that the Messiah would one day come. Suddenly, this belief is considered a curse or an existential threat to our country. Interesting. She goes on and she says, I believed in false messiahs. The green line, she says, I even went out and got a green pen and a map and marked the green line on there, she says. I did all of that sort of stuff, she said. But I found that these were false messiahs. False messiahs. And she concludes here, and I don't want to read this entire thing, but she says, I want to use this is a quote, this opportunity to stand in the Knesset of Israel in 2023 and to say with great pride, I, member of the Knesset, Galit Distel Elbarayan, believe with complete faith in the coming of the Messiah, and even if he delays, I will wait for him every day to arrive, and he will come quickly. Amen. Can you believe that? And then the article concludes, At least one of the MKs in the attendance echoed, "Amen." At least one. You would think almost the entire Knesset. So you see, they too are a divided country, and they are divided over the sword, the rock of offense. We dare not recoil low from any persecution, no matter what form it takes. While it rages around us in the world, we have it quite easy here at the moment. But that can change abruptly, as they said. Verse 32, 33, here's the form that it might take. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's the form that persecution taken to that point where one denies Christ, that is it. And that is the result often with some. But for the professing Christian, verse 38, and this is again in Matthew 10, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Verse 38 says, the professing Christian will take up that cross. And what is the heaviest and the most burdensome cross of all? It may be that cross that we will not deny Jesus, no matter what comes. The cross that causes us sometimes to meekly deny the Lord by our silence and our inaction. But there is a day coming, and perhaps very soon, that silence, whether spoken or by action, will not be an option. We used to sing a song years ago, maybe you remember it. Soon and very soon I will see the Lord. Soon and very soon I will see the Lord. I forget how that goes. Great song, we used to sing that. The good news is, of course, that we're on the winning side. And we have the Lord at our back. The Lord at our back. What's the very last thing that Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the very last words, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never desert. In Hebrews 13:5, Deuteronomy 31 is quoted, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The words Jesus spoke in the final commission there were also those of Deuteronomy 36. The next verse in Hebrews 13:6 quotes Psalm 118. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What can he do? And so in the 10th chapter again of Matthew, the 20th verse, it says this, it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. When we speak truth, when we speak God's word, when we testify to his goodness, to his grace and mercy, it is not we who speak, but him within us. And the weapons of our warfare are powerful. They are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We are armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the word of God. Ephesians 6:17. And we will overcome. We will overcome. Some of the final words in the book of Revelation talking about the overcomers who overcame the accuser of the brethren, the devil, and they overcame him. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with it. Overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We dare not be silent. The world does seem to be rushing to a conclusion, does it not? We as Christians need to know this word of God, the signs to come. But let me just conclude. I'm going to read some verses out of Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. We are all familiar, also as Christians, that 1948, right? The regathering of the people to Israel. But we see what is happening today. And I think about two, three, 4 weeks ago, I mentioned how many people were making Aliyah, returning to Israel from all over the world. And there was a number given back then, and I don't recall of how many from the United States. But just last week, there was another article, 900 more Jewish people returning. So let me read. Is this a sign of the time? Is this the final regathering before that time that is known as what? Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? That's Israel, isn't it? And what is that trouble? It is those last 7 years of life here on earth, the tribulation period to come. But let me read just from Jeremiah 30th, and we'll conclude with that 30. I'll read the first 9 verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are words which the Lord spoke according to concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke and from off his neck, and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Are we in? Are they in that last ingathering? I think we are. I think we're there. Keep your eye on that Middle East. That's where it all happens. That's where the action is. It's all centered around Israel, that little nation, smaller or about the size of the state of New Jersey. Enemies on 7 fronts this day. But there is that day coming, and God is bringing them back. Thank God and praise God for that. Keep our eyes open. Watch for the signs. And never fear that God always has our back. We give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Father God, we do thank you here today. We look at all of these things taking place around us. Our hearts go out to all those Christians throughout the world, especially who today are suffering for the name of Jesus, the rock of offense. We pray for our brethren, our Jewish brethren, and especially those today who are really seeking the Messiah, looking for his return. I pray that you will reveal yourself in a miraculous way to them, Lord God, that they be prepared for the things to come. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed everything that is to take place in this, your holy word. You said you do nothing without revealing it to your prophets. Thank you, Father, for granting to us the wisdom, the knowledge, Lord God, the word of God, that you have revealed to us those things to come. Once again, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we give thanks. Amen.